The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2013 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2013. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the internet. To find out more about ACCS, or to order additional conference talks, visit our website at accsedu.org. Look for the Conferences tab. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Well, good morning. Can y'all all hear me? All right. I guess I don't know, what would you do if you couldn't hear me? Would you know to raise your hand? I'm Harold Naylor, and this is the topic. It's called Shaking Down People for Jesus. So if you wanted to know where you're supposed to be, this is the place. Didn't you love George Grant? I don't know how many of you could actually repeat all the names and all the things, but did you get that repentance leads to humility? Wasn't that a beautiful picture? And George inspires me every time I hear him, and I was thinking, you know, how much of what I get from George is inspiration versus information. And not that I can emulate George Grant, and I will never attempt to do that because he is a great man and I'm a mere mortal. But what a neat thing to be able to come to these conferences and be inspired as well as informed. And I prayed really that the Lord would use this time to inspire you. There'll be some information, but as those of you who have heard me before, how many have y'all heard me before? Okay, well, that's one. Okay, well, that's you. All right, well, good. Well, thank you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to cast a different vision for a culture of giving that really says that there's not a dichotomy or a choice that you have to make between whether you can raise money for your school and raise disciples. That, as you can imagine, I'm going to argue, and I hope you'll come away saying, you can do both. As I said, this I'm Harold Naylor. I've been speaking at ACCS conferences for, this is my fourth time. I've been privileged to be able to talk about development and stewardship. And I'm really still trying to get this thing right, so I do not come to you as an authority. I come to you as a fellow pilgrim who is seeking God's will to do this in a way that honors him and blesses our donors. So let me open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to link arms with brothers and sisters who desire to advance your school. And Lord, in this particular case, to advance the school through the raising of monetary resources. And Lord, we sometimes recoil at the idea of having to raise money. And yet, Lord, you speak to money so prolifically through your word. And so, Lord, we can't ignore that this is the way that our schools are funded. And so, Father, I pray that as we do this work that we're called to, that we would do so in a way that does, in fact, honor you, that it blesses the donors, and, Lord, even that it would inspire and draw us closer to you. And so, Father, I pray that this would be our desire and that your Holy Spirit would be working through us even in this hour, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Okay, as I've said in the past, in past conferences, we really operate as what I call resource releasers, because there are a tremendous amount of resources that are really just ready to be released. And so if we failed at this, and this gets back to George Grant and repent, if we failed at this, then we failed at our job of helping people see the opportunity of giving into God's kingdom. So, I'm going to ask you some rhetorical questions in a little bit, but think about what it would be like and what it is like and what it has been like for you, that when you have given a stretch gift, when the Lord's put an opportunity before you to do something that in your humanness you couldn't imagine doing, and yet you were compelled by the Holy Spirit to do that, and then once you did that, once you made that gift, and you made it sacrificially because you didn't know how you were going to cover this thing, what happened? Is that I'll bet you that the Lord blessed you and confirmed in your heart that this was the right thing to do. Can anybody relate to that? Has anybody done that? Okay, so this is, as it is my goal for you, and it is our goal and our desire for our donors and our school. So we continue this journey with a challenge to be both, we want to be effective, and we also want to be efficient in raising funds for our school while seeking biblical guidance for how we do this fundraising, and again, in a way that glorifies the one who provides all the resources. And then he blesses and he grows the donor in their act of being generous to God. So think of being generous to God. As a matter of fact, there's a book that was very formative in my, really my epiphany, and it was called Revolution in Generosity. I would commend to you the book Revolution in Generosity. It was written, or actually edited, by Wes Wilmer. You can buy it through ECFA, which is the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, ECFA. Let me just get a quick sense of who's in the audience. How many of you are administrators or development? How many of you are administrators or development people? Okay, good. How many of you are board members? Wow, thank you. Praise God for your service. How many of you are parents that just want to know more about this? Well, thank you too. Praise God. Well, I hope that this is a blessing to all of you. Some of you are already on this path of morphing and changing the idea of fundraising from a secular mindset into a transformational or biblical mindset. But undoubtedly, many of us are under pressure to deliver, right? To deliver. We have to deliver a certain number of funds in a given year. And this is hard work. As I said earlier, I've not mastered this, but I've seen evidence of people who are thrilled when they get it. That is, they see the connection between faith and finances. And so if we can see the connection between faith and finances, and we can help donors make that connection, then giving is not just this idea of assuaging guilt or getting somebody off my back just to get them out of my hair, but it becomes, an act of worship as we say thank you to the Lord for what he's done. I've had the privilege, because I've been doing this for a number of years, I've had the privilege of hearing people say, Harold, thank you for ushering me into a place where I could see the connection between my walk with Christ and my giving to his work. And if you want something that really leads to great job satisfaction, nothing really inspires you to keep going when you hear those things. But as you may have experienced, not every day is one of those days. And when you get this large or a small check, and my dear wife, Cynthia, who is really my favorite mentor, says to me, okay, Harold, well, I know you didn't get a big check today or a bunch of checks, but did you bless anybody today? Who did you bless? And what did you do? And how do you know? So there's an action that we can take. And so as we measure our performance, there's an opportunity to bless people. And that really is something that we can all do every day. In short, I hope to convince you, or better yet, I hope the Holy Spirit will convict us all, that the two goals of raising funds and raising disciples are not, it's not a mutually exclusive proposition, and that there's a broad ministry opportunity that is really countercultural, because non-Christian organizations, and even Christian organizations that employ secular methodology, only measure their results by the annual take or the size of the capital campaign. And really, God does care about how we do what we do. So the question that's in your booklet is, have we been called by the Lord to raise resources for the school? If so, can we do this work in a way where we faithfully discharge our duties while prayerfully building up believers in their growth as those who are generous to God? And in a part B, as I said to you in my prayer, is that can we, as those who help release those resources, can we experience growth in our own walk with Christ? Because none of us have arrived. So can we experience growth and joy in our own walk with Christ as we're raising resources, as we get to see up close and personally God doing transformative work in people's hearts? You may have had people in your school that, if you're responsible for fundraising, say, I'm really glad that you're doing that work, because I hate to ask people for money, right? Have you ever said that, or has that been said? I hate to, And I say, I hate to ask people for money as well. But I love receiving gifts that come from generous hearts that are overflowing with love. And so it's a difference in perspective. I don't like to have to ask, because if I have to ask, then we haven't done, and I haven't done some of the preparatory work. So let's talk about some definitions quickly. What is Christian fundraising? It's really the efforts to raise money for the church, or in our case, the school, that are Christian. Okay, efforts that are Christian. Okay, Christian fundraising is done in a way that is Christian. Such efforts are being undertaken by Christians. And in this definition, again, as I said, I presuppose that how we do what we do is a reflection on us as followers of Christ. If we bifurcate our work and we say, well, I'm a fundraiser now and I really don't care how I get the money. My only objective is to get the funds. And when I'm not in the fundraiser, I'll be real ministerial and pastoral and I'll work on discipling people. But really today, I'm just about getting the funds. And if we try to bifurcate that, there's going to be a real tension. And I think you can be sure that God's not going to bless what we're doing. A reminder from Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. So we're called to have a great reputation from Proverbs 22:1. Ministry, it's any work that's based on Christian, spiritual, and moral values and tries to give witness to them, or any work or activity that make the presence and of love of God visible and tangible. And certainly the classical Christian school is a great destination of and a definition or an example of ministry. Stewardship. Stewardship is a word that gets a lot of play. Non-Christians love to use stewardship, but there's a biblical stewardship, and that's the care of God's resources that he's entrusted to us, and he's entrusted those to us as gifts. This management or this trust or this stewardship is our way of showing thankfulness and obedience to God for the amazing act of generosity shown to us. And he showed us that generosity and that love for us on the cross. So the ultimate gift is one that we cannot repay. But the ultimate gift is when Christ hung on the cross for us. And then what do we owe God in return? Everything. So whatever we collect or whatever we give or whatever we do pales in comparison to the ultimate gift. Number two, creating resources for God's work. Now, while we're discussing primarily the raising of funds, it's important to remember, and many of you have experienced this, that many donor relationships actually begin with someone volunteering. They'll volunteer their time or their talent or other resources that they have, and that leads into a deeper relationship in the school, and that is followed by then them giving a gift to the school. And again, I know that many of you have experienced that a donor starts as a volunteer, and then they'll finally say, well, then why wouldn't I make a financial contribution to the school? But I want to be clear to say that everything that we do, however we solicit volunteers or however we solicit money, it conveys a value about what we believe. So just like if in Washington there's no such thing as value-neutral legislation, there's no such thing as meaningless or value-less fundraising. So whether it's an appeal letter, whether it's a newsletter, whether it's a specific in-person ask, it conveys something about what we believe about God, about man, about whether there's a one kingdom or there's two kingdoms. What are the necessary conditions in order for us to create these resources? There are several. One is that the school operates on an assumption of God's abundance. God does not operate on a zero-sum scorecard. If we think that God is resource limited, we really set ourselves up for tremendous frustration. We serve a God of abundance. Number two, we need to take a holistic view of God's work. As you know, we have a very limited role. Even if we have the fundraising role in our school, we're obligated and actually we're privileged to work with other ministries. And I know that that's not something that you think about very often, but But think about the other Christian ministries that are still in your community that your donors also care about. Should we be supporting them and encouraging them and helping them as the opportunity exists? Because, see, that's a good stewardship of our time, if we have the bandwidth to do that. And I'm fortunate to be able to do that. But I want us to remember that when we take a holistic view, we are reminded that we're not the epicenter of all fundraising, that we're just a bit player. We're just a bit player on God's large stage. He wrote the play. He directs the play. He lights the play. He's the audience of the play. And we're on stage for just a small part. So taking a holistic view reminds us of our necessary smallness. We're back to what George Grant said, our humility. And, of course, as he very accurately said, the more that we know, the larger that circle gets of our knowledge, the more we realize that's what's on the outside of that circumference that we don't know. So it's the wise person that knows what they don't know. It's the fool that doesn't know what they don't know. The school has a theology of money. And I know you don't sit in your boardrooms and say, well, what's our theology of money? But there are implicit beliefs about what do we believe about money. And the development office can't say and do one thing while the rest of the school operates on a different plane. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. What are the essential principles that we need to be thinking about as we do this work of resource raising? Well, we want to make it a priority to give donors a meaningful opportunity at participation in our school. If we look at donors as just someone who writes a check, that is some participation. But we want to give them the opportunity to express their full-orbed interest. And so participation is one of the things that we really want to keep as a principle. It isn't just, I don't want to just get the gift and then walk away. How else would you like to serve? How else would you like to participate? What else would you like to see? The whole school knows the priorities, and the development function knows particularly well how all the priorities come together, so that as we do our work, we're not operating as lone rangers saying, it's the annual fund, it's the annual fund, it's the annual fund, and there's nothing else. We have to be aware of everything that's going on in the school so that as we represent the school, that we're actually thinking about the other priorities and interests of school, because, in fact, we represent the entire school. And that development people are mature and theologically sound in their thinking about money and gifts. And I really say this, my analogy is, I'm an elder in a PCA church, but I became an elder when I was 28 years old, and this is going to be a surprise, I'm actually older than 28 now. But when I was a young elder, I really didn't believe that young people should be elders. I thought that elders should be elder, that they should have some experience. I don't think 21, 22, 23-year-olds should be doing development. And I say this because the life experiences and really what does it mean to have experienced some of life's hardships and also some of life's successes. So I mean, you can be mature as a young person, but generally I'm thinking people who have some maturity make for the best fundraisers. Now, what about the organization? There is no best and one way to do this. It's about an orientation. How many of you do your work as a development person on a full-time basis? Okay, so very, very few. How many of you do it on a part-time basis that it's part of another job? Okay. How many of you are doing it in some sort of committee form or as a volunteer, and the rest of you just are here because there's not another workshop to do? Okay. Well, I did not get 100% on that one, so okay. But let me say that every form has its advantages. There's an advantage to having a development person who has a development office and some people. There's an advantage to having a single person doing development. There's an advantage for that to be part-time. There's advantages to everything. What's really key here is that we believe and we trust that God has established us in this role for a particular purpose, for a particular time. So however gifted you are, if you're graphic arts oriented, if you're events oriented, if you're auction oriented, or if you have any of those various orientations, so God's equipped you both in time and your own talent to do what you're doing. So don't say, I really can't because I believe that God has given you exactly what you need for such a time as this. There's some different visions of Christian fundraising, even within the Christian world. One is on the focus and the goals. The conventional paradigm in Christian fundraising, and this is what I practiced for the first 6 years of my fundraising. I've been in this for 12 years. For the first 6 years, here's what I did. I said, it's to bring people into a relationship with my school and connect them with our mission in a way that makes them want to support us financially. Okay? I just wanted to get them kind of loving in on the school, liking the mission, and getting them to support. And that's relational fundraising. Seeing fundraising as ministry, on the other hand, is says that we want to bring people into a closer relationship with God through the experience of giving that we might help create by offering opportunities to invest that evoke a spiritual act of love and devotion. Now, that's a tall order, and I don't have any expectation that every time that a donor writes a check, they tell you about this amazing spiritual transformation. They don't. But what happens is that as we practice this and do it over time, God shows himself to be faithful, and little by little, transformation happens. But our goal is to see the spiritual growth along with them doing something big for the kingdom. The ideal outcome in a conventional way is that the donor makes a gift or a series of gifts to our school, and that may in fact be an expression of their faith. However, fundraising as ministry says that a donor becomes more generous to God and hence to the school because giving becomes an occasion to celebrate growth and to thank God for his great provisions. Real quick, a story of a brand new donor to the school 4 years ago, walked out of the first tour of the school, wrote a check. He said, I'm going to write you a check for $250. He got involved with the school, did some other volunteering. Midway through the year, he wrote a check for $500. By the end of the year, he wrote a check for $1,000. Then he got more involved. He did some other things, and he got to know some of our upper school faculty. And now he's giving the school routinely anywhere from $7,000 to $10,000. And he's just growing in that grace and seeing places where he can serve the Lord, and he believes that Tall Oaks is a good place to do that. So this happens over time. And then the last difference is the ethical framework. And this is really something we have to watch. But conventional and professional fundraising is based on a minimalist ethic, meaning do no harm. Or said another way, is it legal? I'll do anything that does no harm or is not illegal. Okay, the Christian and the real ministry framework embodies gospel values. We want to serve the truth and we want to care for others. We listen, we lift up and honor the donor's dreams, and we lift up their desire to give generously. Every one of us wants to be known as a generous person. So the question is, how do we help people really fulfill this latent and maybe unexpressed desire to be known as a generous person? And generous not to other people necessarily, but to God, but people are the visible representation or the manifestation. See how Christian organizations miss the mark. And I'm going to go through this quickly, but seeing God's people as a means towards an end, it's seeing donors as giving units. Again, you see these charts, so many giving units. You've seen pyramids, giving units. We behave in ways where we miss the opportunity to see transformation as opposed to transaction. And if I could say there's a demarcation, there's a transactional way of fundraising that says, I'm going to do this to get the gift, and I'm going to leave them alone after that. That's a transaction. Or I'm going to buy a pencil for a nickel. I'm going to sell it for a dime. That's a transaction. But transformation involves the heart and getting that person to be in touch with how the Lord has wired them. So here are some of the things that Christian organizations, where they miss a mark. We have fundraising practices that are deceptive, misrepresenting our program and our finances. And as George Grant said, I had some repenting to do. I actually was guilty of manipulation. I'm actually still guilty of thinking manipulative thoughts. I am. Because I'm not fully sanctified yet. And so I think things I shouldn't think. Practices that are manipulative are focusing on just emotions. Getting somebody to get just so sorry for you if you're pitiful or pathetic, or getting them so excited that and then you got all these emotions going, and then you just strike. Number three, practices that are arrogant, where we see donors as a puzzle to solve, And all we have to do is triangulate on the right set of attack angles, and boom, we've got the gift. Approaches that are detached from the main mission just to appeal to a certain donor's interest, say their sweet spot of interest. Well, I don't really care what you give to. If you want to give to this, we'll take your money, we'll hold it, you know. Fundraising that does not celebrate the joy of giving. Fundraising that is impersonal or unconcerned with who the donors are or their station in life. I mean, how many times have I sent to recent alumni and asked? They're in college. They don't have any money. So I'm being insensitive to their station in life. Where are they? Again, as I said, the tendency to treat donors as a means towards an end. And then another one that everything I'm telling you, I've made all these mistakes. And again, I'm prone to make them, but by God's grace, I make them less frequently. Establishing classes of donors, like the headmaster circle or the platinum giving club. And what are we doing? Who's the center of that relationship, right? It's the donor, right? And what we're doing is we're appealing to their ego. But again, and it's again, secular techniques have you do this because it's really appealing. Or putting names on buildings or buying bricks. And none of these things are inherently wrong, but they can be abused. Okay, so giving as an occasion for grace and growth, as with any exercise or discipline, it's good to practice generosity, even if it doesn't fully capture our heart right at the time. I mean, I tell people, look, just start giving. Do $50, and when you write that check for $50 to the school, pray for the school. So connect the faith and their finance, help them in that. And then over time, the practice will cause us to grow in our faith and in God's provision and our dependence, because we say, how can I afford to do $50? Well, that's $600 a year. I don't have $600 a year. But just say, try the first one, then try the second one, and just let the Lord speak to you about what can be done. Some of you have done this. And frankly, it would be good if we had done this, if we had practiced this kind of thing. Because it's really disingenuous for us to be about asking people to do something that we are not willing to, not experienced. Because we want to be people of integrity. Giving in faith, Martin Luther, in a striking turn of phrase, once spoke about the need for the conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. The third conversion, the heart, the mind, and the purse. It doesn't suddenly happen that we become generous. It happens when we practice generous giving and experience more deeply in ourselves. Now, what does the Bible say about giving and asking from Matthew 6:24? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And as we meet donors and we bless them, as we show them the orientation that they may already have about money. I mean, it's amazing how subtle this is. I mean, we think about money a lot. We think, and we always think we don't have sufficient funds. So part of our interactions is to ask them questions that lead them into basically just a reflection of what it is that they believe about money. Do you ever think that you might run out of money? Do you think about having sufficient funds for retirement? Do you think about how much you're going to spend? Why are you going to leave that to your children? Well, I don't want them to have to work as hard as I did. Why don't you want them to work as hard as you did? And when you start to ask them some questions, because they make some of these assumptions, and then we find that people are actually saving or hoarding money really for reasons that are not in the best interest, not in their best interest, or even the best interest of the children. Now, that doesn't mean that, and we shouldn't ignore those money discussions. So even as we talk to donors about our mission and what we're doing, we want to talk about money because it's right there. I mean, it's the elephant in the room, isn't it? So what about our motivations for giving? 2 Corinthians 9:12. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Now, from this verse, we see that giving, according to God's precepts, is never an isolated event. It reflects something about the giver, and it shows something to those who are witnessing the generous gift. Have you ever thought that even though we are not to do our giving in public, but the witness of donors who have experienced the joy of giving biblically is a story that's worth sharing. Not to draw attention to the donor and to make them be puffed up, but to say, but to give glory to God for having enabled them to do that. We want to strengthen the community of faith, and this should always be our goal. And I think you heard, again, you heard George talk about community. And let me just read, the Word of God does this better, but I just write in your notes to read chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Really two wonderful chapters about giving, but I'm going to read from chapter 8 and two verses from chapter 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These were poor people. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had made that earlier beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And from chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. I would just ask you to read those two chapters. Notice that he praises the Macedonians not just for the size of their lead gift, but the attitude with which they gave. Did you hear them? They begged, they earnestly pleaded for the opportunity to give, and they just couldn't stop giving money even beyond what Paul would have described as their ability to give. They gave beyond their. Those are stretch gifts, folks. In this area, Paul raises up the idea of community or partnership, and the Greek word is koinonia. These are organically connected in attitude that we try to foster in our schools, such that the givers are joined together to make giving one more way of being tied together. Now, we haven't achieved this at Tall Oaks, but what if every family in the school gave? What if every staff member was a giver? Have any of you achieved anywhere like 90% and above? Praise God for that. Praise God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We want to express appreciation for God's love and grace. This is sometimes the hardest place to reach and making a connection for the donor and their faith, yet it's the one that will sustain giving into the future. Again, making that connection. Because it can't be us that's motivating this. Fear and guilt, as I've said to you, are wrong motivations. I could add ego to that list. Not only are these motivators that don't honor the Lord, but in turn, they don't build up the believer. They just say, I just want to get rid of this. I want to assuage guilt. I want to get this person out of my face. I was in a school that was hard-pressed at one time to get funds, and I resorted to something that felt to me like begging, and people just said, okay, Harold, I'm going to give to school because it's been around a long time, but I'm not feeling good about this. That wasn't joyful for either of us. Paul connected giving to the gospel. Paul was a prototype of an expert fundraiser. He worked hard and sometimes somewhat systematically to raise funds to support both the indigent members of the church and the ministries of the church, especially evangelism. He was a clear communicator and specific about the request, even results-oriented, you might say. Yet as a Christian, he was deeply concerned about the motives. He was concerned about the motives that were engaged, and he wanted to nurture in acts of asking and giving. If 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. Later, he congratulates the Corinthians because they were the first to give, but also the first to have the desire to do that. So clearly, motives are important. Now, in your notes, you have a section here that's called A Brief History of Christian Fundraising. I decided to truncate that. So don't tell Tom Spencer that I did that, because he told us that that when we deviate from the outline, then people get, well, some cognitive dissonance. So let me just tell you a few things. First, the Pauline record does reveal that the primary cause for which early Christians gave was for the relief of the poor. So if we were in like a homeless shelter, a homeless mission, we would actually have a very good case for raising funds in those earliest days of how Paul did it. Especially the poor of their own community and for missionary work. Second, Paul was sensitive to the theological message and the spiritual implications associated with the request for money. And third, Paul tailored his appeals to engage motives for giving in potential donors that he thought were most likely to lead to a growth in grace and faith for the givers. Now, what are the essential characteristics of fundraising as ministry? Again, as I said earlier, it's a confidence, and it's a real confidence in God's abundance. It's really believing and acting as though God does own it all and that there is plenty. I mean, look at the parking lots of any of our churches. There is plenty of money in Christendom. We want to set appropriate and realistic goals. Operating in faith does not allow us to be reckless. We can't just go, well, you know, I'm really into blessing Jesus and blessing the donors, and well, I really don't have any goals. I just want to go out there and just be nice. That's not sufficient. We want to have goals, but we want to. But if you're new to the field of fundraising, it may be tempting to just say the annual fund goal or the gap or however you measure it. That's the goal. Financial goals for the annual fund are important, but as a school gets stronger and as you let me ask you, are any of you able to raise money? How many of you are able to raise money for something other than what we call the gap? Are you raising funds for, okay. Are you, raise your hand if you're raising money to fill the gap, to meet the deficit. Okay, well, that's generally the case. That's most. At some point, if we do things the way God calls us to do, we'll be in a position where our tuition and our other normal income streams will actually meet our operating expenses, and then we'll have the privilege, and it's really a lot of fun, to begin to raise money for projects or things that expand the program. And this year, Tall Oaks is in the, I think we're going to be in the enviable position of being able to raise money for some special initiatives. So what we've done is we've written some project plans, and they're just two-page sort of a mini project description of five or six or seven initiatives. It can be a technology initiative, a fine arts initiative. It could be an athletic initiative. There's a scholarship initiative. There's all these different. We have one that we're starting an NILD program for special needs. That's the National Institute of Learning Development. We have a special initiative for that. And I've gotten a chance recently to present special initiatives. That's really a lot of fun because now we can be very deliberate in matching donors' interest to the needs of the school if they have an interest. And that's taking our fundraising work to another level. And it's really neat. What are some of the other things that we can do that will actually be new specific goals? We can include a stewardship or a giving article in every one of our newsletters. We could make sure that we write appeal letters that are that have a gospel connection. One of the first things that I did when I came to Tall Oaks, and I'm minding my time here, I took the board through a book called The Sower. That's a second book I would recommend to you, by Scott Rodin, R-O-D-I-N, and Gary Hoag, H-O-A-G, The Sower. You can go to ECFA and buy that, or you can buy it on Amazon. When I came to Tall Oaks, I took the board through an eight-month study of a very short book, but we spent time really dwelling on those chapters and the implication of thinking biblically about stewardship as opposed to, again, the traditional conventional ways of doing that. And it was really an epiphany for the board members, and they still talk today about the fact, well, you know, when we were studying The Sower, we learned this and this. And then I saw myself on this chart, and there's a chart that shows where you are on the generosity scale. If any of you have read that, you know what I'm talking about. And I thought I was really generous, but then I looked at what true generosity, and I'm not as far as I thought. Well, there are many, many tools out there, and I've got some business cards if you want to contact me, I'd be happy to help. In short, there are many, many good goals other than just a number that are worthy of you doing. And if we do the right things for the right reasons with the right people at the right times, then we'll find that God provides the resources. We want to avoid crisis-centered appeals and the fallout. You know, cliffhangers are exciting because they really gin up a bunch of enthusiasm and a sense of urgency. The problem is that emergencies, if we have too many of those, then we're like the boy who cried wolf. And, you know, you'll get some support because really, really, I'm about to close the doors of the school. But if we do that repeatedly, then we're really, we could really be accused of mismanagement. So those kinds of appeals are not good. And our credibility suffers, and we're just seen as someone who is just sounding this emergency call. We want to harness the power of positive thinking and speaking. You know, fear and crisis and sadness are powerful ways of eliciting emotion. But emotion is one part of the donor's giving heart or their makeup. But we serve a mighty God who does give us hope for the future, and we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate good giving, and we want to acknowledge that. And so sometimes I send out notes to the faculty and staff, and I just say, let me tell you what's happening, and let me share the good news, without attribution to the donor who doesn't need to be known, doesn't want to be known, but it's an encouragement. Again, as I said to you earlier, we want to have a holistic perspective on our kingdom work from Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Being one in spirit and purpose is our goal with all other Christian ministries. And we can be positive influencers in how we go about raising money to other Christian ministries. I've had the privilege of getting to consult or advise other Christian ministries on what is the biblical stewardship all about. And it's a blessing for them and for us. And I believe that classical Christian schools can be really very influential if we take a completely different approach to fundraising and doing it in a transformational way. It eliminates a spirit of competitiveness. We don't feel like if I get this gift, then the Salvation Army doesn't, or if the Army gets the gift, then I don't get it. Again, this presupposes that we serve a God of limited resources. There is no competition in the Lord's work. And when we engage in that competition, it says that there's a winner and there's a loser. What are the implications of a holistic perspective? Just real quickly. We let donors follow their hearts. They get to think about how countercultural it is to hear and celebrate that a donor wants to give to a ministry that isn't your school. I mean, I've had donors say, look, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I'm really giving to this ministry. And I'm saying, this is great. And they said, really? You think it's great? Well, of course it's great. Are they doing gospel work? Yeah. It's not my gift to hold on to. So I want to encourage, I want to bless the donors. As they respond to God's call, as they respond in love, in thankfulness, to a ministry that's really spoken to their heart. And it would be silly to try to change the heart of the donor anyway. I mean, who are we to do that? What are the implications? Another implication is that we want to confront the problematic motives and conditions on a gift. We don't want to be have our school's mission manipulated by a gift from a donor that really could change the direction of the school. In our region of the country, there was a donor who was very, very wealthy who wanted desperately to have a football program for his incredibly talented son. And so he built the stadium, and he had the son do an amazing football work, but it completely changed the direction of the school and led ultimately to it almost cratering. Now, the donor wasn't intending to change the direction of the school. I mean, he just came in and said, look, this, I really believe in sports, and clearly you believe in sports too. Let's just take the sports in this direction. But as many of you know, football is a, you know, that's a big ticket sport. So some of the things are not as obvious as those. Some of those are just, some are very small and innocuous. But even good things from wonderful donors may not be in concert with our mission. So that we want to be careful that we stay on our mission, but we also want to be, as at the same time, there's a tension because we also want to be receptive and responsive to the donor and their heart. So there's a requires a lot of discernment, and for that I recommend that all of us get a mentor. I always say, you know, be a mentor, get a mentor, because every one of us needs mentoring. We want to share resources and wisdom with other kingdom works. And again, I've shared a little bit about this with you. When I came to Tall Oaks, the first thing I did is I went to 10 other Christian schools and I gave them the book that I mentioned earlier, Revolution and Generosity. And that giving that book allowed me to meet the heads of 10 other schools. And they said, why are you here? Are you scouting for my students and all that? I said, no, I'm here just to bless you. They said, why would you give me a book? I said, because this is a biblical approach to fundraising and you need funds, do you not? And they said, of course. Well, one of those conversations led to one of the schools asking us, well, look, since you're here, would you consider allowing our volleyball players to play on your volleyball team? Because our program is getting smaller and yours is growing. And that led to an actually joining of our sports teams, which went beautifully. And then a few months later, we joined cross country. And then another month or two later, the head of school came to us and said, you know, what you didn't know about our school is that we're getting smaller and we really can't be in this building anymore. And would Tall Oaks like to come in and merge with us? And our board looked at the opportunity and said, well, we really can't merge with you because the other school was very, very different in its educational approach. It wasn't classical and it wasn't using the same curriculum. But we said, well, we'll do this. If you'll agree to close your school at the end of the school year, we'll take over on the next day and we'll guarantee you an income stream being rent. And out of that, the Lord blessed Tall Oaks, and we have a fabulous facility that we've been in now for 3 years. And we just never know how the Lord can use these acts of love that we give to other people that look like they're indirect. And yet in God's kingdom, and really, this is really responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, is as the Holy Spirit directs us to go and minister to somebody. If you lay someone on your heart, you just pick up the phone and you call them, you go visit. And you just really follow the leading of the Spirit. And I know this takes some latitude and some bandwidth, but it really isn't hard to go to someone and to talk to them. As I said, we want to rejoice in the triumph of other ministries. We want to have clarity about our theological beliefs. And let me just say that at Tall Oaks, we practice sort of a two-pronged approach in our theology. One is that we agree with Martin Luther that giving is an act of thanks for God's unmerited grace that he demonstrated on the cross. So one is we believe in giving as an expression of thankfulness and gratitude. We also agree with John Calvin that our management of resources is as stewards of God's blessings entrusted to us. So these resources, the money and other in time and talent, don't belong to us, but we're allowed to participate in God's kingdom by using them well. And we know that we'll ultimately stand before the Lord and we'll be required to give an account of how we use. See, we are stewards of resources within our school. And if God's given your school bandwidth to go and bless another school or another ministry, we're obligated to do that because that's good for the kingdom. For us in the fundraising world, we have this extra burden in that we're in position to help people, help shape people's understanding of money. One of my teachers from Tall Oaks was here, and he said, Harold, 4 years ago when you came to Tall Oaks, I just had a transactional view of money. He said, you've taught me that God's resources are more than money and that they're vast, and you've allowed me, this is a teacher, one of our rhetoric level teachers, and said, you've shown me how the joy it is to give and to see that God's resources are everywhere and that we're really just in the process of helping release those. That's pretty neat to hear from a classroom teacher. But this, we get to influence and shape the way people think about stewardship and fundraising. And it does mean that we have to talk about this. We have to talk about it regularly. And we have to encourage people to do things. There's a young man who I'm mentoring whose child is in a classical school, and he's got this new consulting business. And he said, "Harold, I just want you to be a sounding board." So, because I've been in a lot of businesses, I listened to him. And the other day he called me, he said, "Harold, I've got four big projects, and they come together, and it's going to make a ton of money." I said, "Give a thank offering to the Lord, not to my school, but to the Lord." And he said, "Why would I do that?" He said, "I'm only renting a house." I said, "Who gave you this work?" And you have to remind people of how blessed they are. Because sometimes we think that because we don't have something, that we have nothing. But we're wealthy. We are wealthy. And we have a lot to give. And so as I reminded my young friend, I said, "You have plenty to give. And the God that gave you these four jobs and you go and give some, do you think that he's going to like cut you off?" Okay, so giving donors opportunities for participation, there's three principles. Recognize that donors have passion. Okay, recognize that donors have passion. And we want to speak to their passions. And nobody asks people, "What are your passions?" How many times does someone ask you, "What really lights you up?" But donors have passions. We want to thank the donors well, and we want to describe the difference that their gift made. We want to say, "Here's the consequences of your gift." So it isn't just, "Hey, thanks for the gift, but let me tell you what it did." So we want to thank well. And lastly, we want to try to find other ways for them to plug in that don't necessarily involve a financial gift. But what about your time and your interest and your talents that you can bring to the school in other ways? Spiritually mature leadership. As you heard me say before, this is not the work for newbies. And I say this because you have to have a certain amount of maturity about this. You know, we could be indifferent about how we do our fundraising. We could say the act of fundraising and being spiritual are two different things, and there's this wall of separation, or there's two kingdoms. We could say that. That would not be mature. We could say that we're reactionary, that we're not going to, the secular world's got nothing to say to us. I'm only going to follow what's right here in the Bible and everything I need to. Well, God's truth is resonant in lots of places, even in godless people who don't even recognize the authorship. And the third is that we can tend to be pious. We can borrow secular techniques, and then we drizzle some Jesus or Bible on it, as if that sanctifies the ask, and it then makes it good. We have to be careful about that. Okay, so the fundraisers ministry, is fundraising as a calling? Do you see fundraising work? I'm getting to the end now, so stay with me. Do you see fundraising work that we're doing as a personal ministry for ourselves? If so, do we realize that we have much to learn? Again, back to George Grant, how much we have to learn, and in many areas in which to grow, that propels us to walk in what? In greater dependence on the Lord. So the more I learn about this, the more I realize I don't know, and the more dependent I am on God's grace to direct me to have the next conversation. Then, as ministers of God's grace, we'll desire to be in fellowship with others and walk alongside them. And walking alongside is a really great thing to do. This is a call to specific work that you must feel that God's equipped you to do. So even though you may not feel this burning desire to do this right now, you have to believe that God's equipped you to do this. And this is a God, again, of all the resources, he has it all. He knows exactly what you need for when you are. And so you've got this amazing skill set. And I have the privilege of holding a mirror to some of the friends that I get to mentor and say, look at what you've got to work with. But you can see the tension between potential conflict about how a Christian goes about this work and a non-Christian. And it's really tough when you see the non-Christian works getting all kinds of amazing resources and you're doing it as you believe it to be God's way and you're not getting those immediate results. But we're in a marathon. We're not in a sprint. Fundraising is an invitation to cooperate with God's grace, and there's three key questions. Does the work of God, does the work that we're doing as Christian fundraisers, does it testify to a deep and certain trust? Does our work testify to our trust in God's grace and His and abundance? Does it invite all those who are able to in our various communities? Does it invite those to participate in God's work by appealing to their best qualities and their highest ideals and asking them in appropriate and honoring ways to give generously and faithfully? Does it demonstrate our commitment to seek, discern, and follow divine guidance? Even when the course of action into which it's leading seems curious or sometimes even foolhardy. I mean, why would I go around and distribute books to other schools? We've got about 5 minutes for some questions, or if you would like, I sent a note out to some folks that may have gotten it, that if any of you would like to continue this discussion, I'd be happy to have you, all of us, join together at Jocks and Jill's. That's the place. It's kind of like down the Galleria area. And if any of you want to do that, we could say like 6 o'clock. But let me know, and we'll meet in some central location, because I hope I've generated some questions or some thoughts. So I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let me close in prayer, and if any of you have any questions, but most of you probably want to go to lunch. So let me just close in prayer, and thank you for your attention. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the privilege of doing work that many of us never thought that we would do. And Lord, we don't even know how we're going to do it, but we know that you have called us to serve you. Lord, we're grateful for the amazing gift of generosity that you showed us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, it's out of that gratitude that we come before you with open and empty hands, asking you to show us. Lord, would you just show us the next step, the next phone call, the next letter? Would you show us a next person that just needs a good word? Would you show us a person that is wealthy but needs a challenge? And Lord, would you just show us by your Spirit how good you are and how well equipped we are to do the work you've called us to. Father, may my brothers and sisters experience the amazing joy of doing amazing work for an amazing God and for our amazing schools. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.